We're going to look this evening at 1 Kings, chapter 14, verse 6. 1 Kings, chapter 14, verse 6. It was when Ahijah heard the sound of her footsteps as she came to the door, he said, "Come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why do you pretend to be another person? I wonder how good you are at acting. Have you ever done any acting? I've had 3 acting roles in my life, and I'll tell you about 2 of them just now. When I was 7, I was a snowman in a Christmas play. That was a non-speaking part. Then when I went to grammar school, they did a production of Gilbert and Sullivan, The Yeoman of the Guard, and I was in that. And because it was an all-boys school, I was a chorus girl in the chorus. The cruel things that teachers sometimes get you to do. It must have been a good piece of acting because my mother and father sat in the audience and didn't realize that one of those winsome girls was in actual fact their wild son. Tonight we're going to look at a woman in the Bible who put on an act and pretended to be someone else. She lived about the year 900 BC. She was the wife of Jeroboam, king of Israel. The story, a true story, is found in that chapter we read from 1 Kings 14. They were a godless couple. Jeroboam was one of the most godless kings Israel ever had. He openly flouted the law of God and introduced many idols and much falsehood into the life of the nation. And it would seem that his wife was equally godless. This couple had a son called Abijah, and he became very sick indeed. At this time of great need, Jeroboam sent his wife to see Ahijah, the prophet of God, hoping to get some message of comfort and hope from him. Isn't it amazing how men and women who have no time for God want him to give them a word of comfort when things start to go wrong in their lives? So Jeroboam's wife went to meet the prophet Ahijah. But as this passage tells us, she went in disguise. She pretended to be someone else. She didn't want him to know that she was the wife of Jeroboam, the godless king. She thought there'd be more hope, more chance of getting a comforting message if she pretended to be somebody else. If Ahijah realized who she was, the wife of Jeroboam, he would condemn her. There's more likelihood, she thought, of getting a happy message if she pretended to be somebody else. So she put on a disguise, knowing that Ahijah's sight was bad because of his age. She thought she would get away with this deception. But of course the Lord knew all about it, and before she arrived at the prophet's house to hear what he had to say, God had warned Ahijah the prophet that she was coming. And to her utter shock and dismay, the moment she entered the door, Ahijah said, "Come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why are you pretending to be somebody else?" I want to look at this woman with you this evening because there are some important lessons we can learn from her. But before I mention that, let me tell you of one occasion when God used this text in a very powerful way. It happened under the ministry of C.H. Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, who was a preacher in London in the 19th century, the minister of Metropolitan Tabernacle. There was a married couple who lived in South London. The husband had been wonderfully converted under the ministry of C.H. Spurgeon and was a regular attender at the Metropolitan Tabernacle. But his wife, a staunch member of the Church of England, was strongly opposed to the gospel and hated the preaching of this man, Spurgeon. And she objected to her husband going to the church to hear him. But one Sunday night, after her husband had left home to go to church, her curiosity got the better of her prejudice, and she decided that she would go and hear what this famous preacher, Spurgeon, had to say. But because she was a well-known person, a prominent woman in society, she decided to go in disguise. She put on a thick veil and a heavy shawl and pretended to be an old woman and went to the tabernacle. She got there late, just as the preacher was announcing his text for that evening. 1 Kings 14, verse 6. And the very first words she heard as she entered the metropolitan tabernacle were these: "Come in, thou wife of Jeroboam. Why are you pretending to be somebody else?" And that startled her, made her begin to think, and soon afterwards she was converted. Well, may God use this text tonight to convert somebody who is not a Christian. The first and major lesson is this. The first and major lesson. There are some people who put on an act when they come to hear the word of God. There are some people who put on an act when they come to hear the word of God. That's what Jeroboam's wife did when she went to the prophet's house. She pretended to be somebody else. She was the godless wife of Jeroboam. She really had no time for the Lord. She put on an act and pretended to be a devout woman who was anxious to hear the word of God. She even brought, did you notice, a generous offering with her, 10 loaves, some cakes, and a jar of honey. She made out that she was one of the devout people of God. And there are men and women like that today. Not so many, perhaps, as there were at one time when going to church was more popular. But there are still people like that. They call themselves Christians. They come to church and sing the hymns and look as though they are Christians. But it's an act. It's a pretense. They have nothing in their hearts. They pretend to love God, but to be truthful, they have no time for God at all. And once they're outside church, they hardly ever think about him. What you see on Sunday is a religious facade, an act, a bit of deception. Their so-called Christianity is a big sham. There have been people like that down through the ages. Some people like that used to go and hear and listen to a preacher named Ezekiel, another man in the Old Testament. God describes them in Ezekiel chapter 33. They come to you as my people do. They sit before you as my people. And they hear your words, Ezekiel, they hear your words, but they do not do them. With their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. With their mouth they pretend to be Christians, but really, they're just living for themselves. And there are people like that today who make out they're Christians. On Sunday, they meet with the Lord's people and profess the love of the Word of God. And if you ask them, "Are you a Christian?" "Yes," they'll say. "Yes," and they'll be annoyed that you doubt that. "Of course I'm a Christian." But it's all an act, a charade. One Sunday is over, they never think about God until the next Sunday comes round. They're just acting out a religious part. And the sad thing is, they've got so used to putting on this act that they've begun to delude themselves. I wonder whether any of us are like Jeroboam's wife, pretending to be God's people, when in our heart of hearts, we know that we're not. I remember a time in my life, pardon the personal word, I remember a time in my life like that. I mentioned at the beginning that I've had three acting roles in my life. I told you about two. The snowman at the Christmas play. The yeoman of the guard. But here's the third, the worst, the most awful. For 5 awful years, I acted the part of a Christian. I went to church Sunday morning and evening. Everyone thought I was a Christian. The disguise was so good, some people were taken in by it. True, there was one old saint who did have his doubts. One day he said to me, "Are you a true Christian? Are you really saved? Are you really trusting in Christ?" And very indignantly I said to him, "Of course I am. Of course I am." But in my heart of hearts, I knew that I was not. My heart wasn't in it at all. It was all a sham. All the week, I would live a godless life, doing things of which I'm now ashamed. On Sunday, I go to church and pretend to be one of God's people. What a horrible charade. What a terrible pretense. And looking back, I hate myself for it. To play the part of a snowman, that was childish fun. To play the part of a chorus girl in The Yeoman of the Guard, that was embarrassing in the extreme. But to play the part of being a Christian when it wasn't real was a very, very great sin and awful. Is anybody here like that this evening? Yesterday you weren't thinking about God at all. All through last week, you were just living in your head, God never came into your mind. Well, here you are this evening, pretending to be one of the people of God. And in your heart of hearts, you know it's not real. Why is it so terrible to put on an act when we come to the house of God? Why was it so terrible and tragic and foolish for Jeroboam's wife to do that? First of all, because God can see straight through our hypocrisy and deceit. God cannot be deceived. He can see through the pretense. Now, that is obvious from the story in 1 Kings 14. It was the Lord who told Ahijah the prophet that she was coming in disguise. Ahijah was almost blind. He wouldn't say it. But verse 5, the Lord had said to Ahijah, "Here is the wife of Jeroboam coming to you to ask something about her son. When she comes in, she'll pretend to be somebody else." The Lord could see through it all. The Lord was not deceived. She couldn't deceive God. She could deceive the poor old blind prophet, maybe. But you couldn't deceive God. That's why it's so foolish to put on an act and pretend when we come to the house of God. We may be able to fool our friends and family. We may be able to deceive the deacons and beguile the elders. But we cannot deceive Almighty God. He sees everything. He knows all about us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. The letter to the Hebrews says, all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. All things are naked and open to the eyes of Almighty God. Yes, says the psalmist, O Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word, O Lord, on my tongue, but you know it altogether. We cannot fool God. My friend, are you trying to put on that act? Are you trying to pretend that you're a devout Christian when you know you're not? God can see through that. In addition, it's so foolish and sad to pretend that we're Christians, because by so doing, we will never find the help we so urgently need. If we play the fool with God, we will never find the help that we so desperately need. You see, Jeroboam's wife had a terrible problem. Her son was dying. She desperately needed help from God. But she came and she fooled around trying to deceive the prophet and trying to deceive God. She played around with spiritual things. And as a result, she got no help at all. None whatsoever. She could hardly expect God, could she, to help her? God is not mocked. You don't fool around with Almighty God, pretending to be something that you're not. He's the Lord God Almighty. He's the maker and ruler of heaven and earth. All things are under his control. He has but to raise his finger, and we drop down dead. We stop breathing. Even our breath is under God's control. How mad to play around with God. By playing around like God, with God like that, she lost all hope, really, of receiving any help from him. If only she had been honest and open. If only she had come to the prophet Ahijah and humbled herself and said, look, I'm Jeroboam's wife, and my husband and I have been terrible sinners. We've done many wicked things, but we're in desperate, desperate need. And we're so sorry about our sin, and we repent of our sin. And oh God, have mercy upon us and give us a word of hope, please. If only she had humbled herself and acknowledged her sin and pleaded with God for help. But she didn't. She tried to pull the wool over God's eyes and pretend that she was somebody else. How foolish to do such a thing. If only she'd come honestly and openly and humbly like that, confessing her sin, I have no doubt that the Lord would have heard her and helped her through this prophet Ahijah. God never ignores the cry of a poor, needy sinner who's honest with him. The Bible says a broken and a contrite heart God will not despise. A broken and a contrite heart God will not despise. My friend, if you come to him with all your sin and say to him, oh God, I've been a poor sinner. I've been a wretched sinner. I don't deserve anything from you, but I'm in a terrible, terrible muddle. And oh God, I need your help. Please help me. Please save me. He will do so. He doesn't despise the cry of the contrite. But for those who play the fool with him and try to deceive him, his ear is deaf. He has no word of mercy. Do you get the message, my friend? Are you deceiving? Are you trying to deceive others? Are you putting on an act? Are you pretending to be Christian? You'll never find the help you need if you carry on like that. You see, we have desperate needs. We have needs more desperate even than a sick son, although that's a desperate need. We have desperate needs. We need forgiveness. We need salvation. We need to be set free from the bondage of sin. We need to be saved from hell. We need to arrive safely in heaven. We have desperate needs. And only God can help us. Only God can help us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we try and play fast and loose with God and try to deceive Him, we can't expect to get the salvation that we so desperately, desperately need. Then thirdly, it's so foolish to put on an act and pretend that we're Christians when we're not, because that will bring certain judgment. That was true of Jeroboam's wife. She put on this disguise and she pretended to be somebody else, but that didn't save her or her husband from God's judgment. Look at verse 6 and the following verses. Ahijah said to her, "I have some bad news for you. You've come here in disguise and you've tried to deceive me and tried to fool Almighty God. I've got some bad news for you." And the bad news was that she and her husband would be judged by God. The disaster would come upon their household. Not only would their son die, but the whole house of Jeroboam would collapse and fall because of his sin. Judgment would come upon them. And it did. Her act, her sham, didn't prevent that. My dear friend, you may have been playing at being a Christian for years. You may have put on your Sunday disguise and thought you've taken everybody in. But God has seen through it all. And that won't save you. That won't save you from God's coming judgment. You may put on a great act, but I've got bad news for you. There is a judgment to come. And God, who's seen the secret things of your life, will judge you one day. You won't get away with it. The Bible tells us very solemnly that there'll be many people who will try to carry on their act of deception to the very end, to the judgment seat of God. The Bible tells us that. Jesus actually said that. In Matthew 7, verse 36, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Many will say to me on that day," that's the word that alarms me, "many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not in your name drive out many demons? Did we not perform many miracles?' Then I will say to them, 'I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity.'" Do you see? They put on an act. And they tried to carry on the act right up till the day of judgment. "Lord, Lord," they said, "we've done many wonderful things. You must let us into heaven." Jesus says, "I'll say to them, 'I never knew you. I never knew you. It was all a sham. Depart from me, workers of iniquity.'" This Christian profession of ours, is it true? Is it genuine? Or is it a sham? How can I tell? You say, "I'm not sure. Some people are so good at their impersonations that it's hard to tell whether you're looking at an act or at the real thing. So how can we tell whether or not we are true Christians? How can we tell whether our Christian profession is real and genuine? Here's the first thing. Have we seen our sin? Have we seen that we, as we are poor, lost, hopeless sinners? That's one great characteristic of the genuine Christian. He or she has seen that they are poor, hopeless, lost sinners, that they've rebelled against God, that they've sinned against God, that they've broken God's laws, they've treated God abominably. They realize that they are poor, hopeless sinners. Paul says, "O wretched man that I am." He's aware of his great need. Peter says, "Depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." He's aware of his great sin. Isaiah says, "Woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Everyone has sinned against God. We're not just talking about drunkenness. We're not just talking about adultery. We're not just talking about theft and pornography. Those, of course, are dreadful sins. But we're also talking about greed and selfishness and pride and jealousy and malice and the greatest of all sins, that of ignoring God and living for ourselves. The sin of not loving him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. We are all sinners. Have you seen that? Have you acknowledged that? That's a characteristic of a true and genuine Christian. Have you seen that you're a lost sinner? I'm sometimes surprised at the number of people who give their testimony and never mention sin. I'm surprised about that. Never mention sin. Whereas one of the basic truths of the Christian faith is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So that's one mark of a genuine Christian. Have we seen our sin? Second question. Have you seen that you never, never, ever save yourself? Have you seen that you can never earn your way to heaven? You see, many people who are putting on an act secretly believe that they're earning their way to heaven in some way. They secretly believe that they deserve a place in heaven. But we cannot save ourselves. Never in a million years can we save ourselves. A true and genuine Christian is a person who has seen that he or she cannot save themselves. We sang that hymn a little while ago, "Not what these hands have done can save this guilty soul. Not what this toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole." I remember an occasion, a man who has been in a monastery for 25 years, suddenly, because of some unusual circumstance in his life, his mother dying, came to a gospel church and heard the gospel. Was gloriously, wonderfully saved. He realized that 25 years in a monastery, fasting and praying and doing penance and chanting to Mary and all the rest of it, 25 years in a monastery, trying to be religious, had not saved him one iota. He said, "I was as far away from God at the end of 25 years as I was at the beginning. Came the next Sunday to see his mother who was dying. Came to church again. In the meeting after the church service was over, we had an extra meeting to sing some hymns. We just bought Christian hymns when it was first published, and we were learning some of the new hymns in there. And he'd thumbed through that hymn book, and he'd come to this hymn, and he asked me, could we sing this hymn? This sums up what I've come to realize over the past few years. And this was the hymn. Not what these hands have done can save this guilty soul. Not what this toiling flesh has borne, all the fasting, all the cold cells in the monastery, could not save his soul. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. None of it. Useless. Cannot save us. Have you realized that? There is nothing you can do to save yourself. Here's the third question. Have you seen your absolute need of Jesus Christ? Have you seen that your only hope of ever being forgiven, your only hope of ever being freed from the grip of sin, your only hope of ever arriving in heaven, your only hope of ever getting right with God, your only hope of escaping hell is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to trust in his death. That's why he came into this world. That's why he died upon the cross. That's why God allowed him to come. If God thought that we could save ourselves, he would never have sent his son, would he? But because God knew that we could never save ourselves, he sent his one and only son to die in our place. Have you seen, my friend, your absolute need of the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you say, in Christ alone, my hope is found? Can you say, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness? I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Have you seen that if you were the only person in the whole world, it would still have been necessary for Christ to come and die upon the cross in order for you to be saved? You say, well, what can I do here tonight? I realized I've been putting on an act. I realized I've been fooling everyone and fooling myself and trying to fool God. What can I do? Well, thank God that you've seen that. Thank God that you've seen that. Go home, my friend. Strip off the disguise. Get down on your knees and be honest with God. Tell him what a fool you have been. Tell him how ashamed you are that you've put on this act for years. Turn to him in all your need. Tell him you can't pretend any longer. Tell him you're tired of living a lie, and plead with him to make you a real Christian. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his death. He died to take away all your sin. He died to make you a genuine Christian. Trust in him and plead with him to save you. And I'll tell you this, God will be merciful to you. He hates sham. He hates pretense. But he loves honesty. And if you go to him tonight and are honest with him and confess your sin, plead with him to save you, he will do so. He will do so. Jesus himself said, "He who comes to me, I'll never cast out." So if you come to him with all your shame and sin and plead with him to save you, he will not cast you away. He will give you forgiveness. He will give you peace. He will give you joy. He'll reconcile you to God. And it will all be genuine and real. There'll be no need to pretend any longer. It'll all be so real and true. You'll have real forgiveness, real peace, real hope, real joy. You see, there's nothing artificial. There's nothing sham about God's love for us. His love is real and genuine. There's nothing sham, nothing artificial about his desire to save us. He really does want to save us. He sent his son to die upon the cross. Nothing shame, nothing artificial, nothing sham about the death of Christ upon the cross. It was the real death of a real Savior to save real sinners from a real hell and bring them safely to a real heaven. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him. Say to him, "Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. So I strip of all the disguise. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die." Plead with him like that. "Not the labours of my hands can fulfil thy Lord's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin cannot atone. Thou must save, and thou alone." God help us tonight to be honest with him. And if we've never known his true salvation, plead with him to grant it to us tonight. Amen.